Let's read together from God's word as we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to begin reading at verse 17. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. If evangelicals of just a few generations ago were to be able to come back and look at the church today, they'd have many surprises. Some of them might be good, some of them certainly would not. You see, perhaps some of the changes in evangelical church life. They might even be shocked and dismayed by some of the things that they see. I think one of the significant changes in evangelical church life has been a lowered appreciation of the sacraments. Earlier generations valued the sacraments of the church. They saw them as significant, as an important part of their Christian life. But I think for many evangelicals today, the sacraments are take it or leave it. They're not all that important. They're tagged on to other activities. And yet that doesn't reflect how they are viewed in the scriptures. And I want to begin to think today, as we continue to look at the Bible's doctrine of the church, we're going to think of the sacraments of the church. I want to look in a general way today, and then, God willing, look specifically at baptism and then the Lord's Supper. Because these are part of God's gracious provision for his church. So I want to think about the sacraments of the church. I want to begin by considering the origin of the sacraments. What is a sacrament? First of all, of course, when we use the word, we need to be clear exactly what a sacrament is. We could say, perhaps, and its most basic form, sacraments are visible signs of spiritual truth. They're pictures of spiritual realities, and we believe they are also a means of conveying the blessing of those spiritual realities to the hearts of God's people. They're pictures, but they're effective pictures. They do something for the hearts of God's people. They are more than just pictures. We'll think more of that in a moment. But they are visible signs of spiritual things, and they convey blessing to the hearts of those who receive them in the right way. A sacrament, maybe just for interest, the word itself comes from the Latin word for a soldier's oath. Roman soldiers took the sacramentum when they signed up. And there's a sense in which the sacraments are badges of our profession as Christians. They mark us as God's people. They're a sign of our commitment to the Lord. But if we think only of ourselves, then we're losing sight of what sacraments are about. They're God's gifts to his church. And as in every area of the life of the church, we need to be God-centered in our thinking. When we think of sacraments, we're first and foremost thinking about what God has given and about what God does through the sacraments. We have them in the Old Testament, and we'll spell this out a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. But in the Old Testament, there were sacraments. There was circumcision, and there was the Feast of the Passover. And those were means of blessing to God's Old Testament saints. And now we have New Testament equivalents, and we'll have to defend that statement that the New Testament sacraments are versions, are fulfillments indeed of the Old Testament. In the place of circumcision, we've baptism. In the place of the Feast of the Passover, we've the Lord's Supper. But for us as Christians, what is crucial is that the sacraments that we observe are of divine origin. They are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not simply the church's good idea. They're not merely a matter of traditional practice. Well, we just do this and we might as easily have done something else. No. The Lord himself requires of his church that we have these New Testament sacraments. We hear the Lord Jesus in commissioning the church, verse we thought of in the outreach of the church, Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So there's the Lord's command to his church to observe the sacrament of baptism. It has his authority. Similarly, if we think of the Lord's Supper, we read the account in Matthew 26, the institution of the Lord's Supper there in the upper room shortly before Jesus died. Very interesting. The Lord's Supper is, or the institution of the supper, is one of a very small number of features of the gospel that's repeated four times. It's in each of the gospels. And that surely tells us something about the importance of it. If the Lord has given us four accounts of the institution of the supper, he's surely saying to us, this is something that is of great significance. It is not trivial. It's not a matter of your personal preferences. This is my commandment. So here are the sacraments of the New Testament church, the sacraments, we would say, of the New Covenant. Not the product of man's wisdom, but God-given ordinances. And there are only two of them. Two sacraments in the New Testament church. They're commanded by Christ, and they are given as pictures of the spiritual blessings of salvation. And so that rules out the other sacraments that Rome believes exists. And this was part of course, the Reformation struggle. It is remarkable how much effort was put in by Luther, by Calvin, by the other reformers in debating the sacraments, and especially the Lord's Supper. They wanted a clear biblical understanding of the sacraments. And so they had to say on the basis of Scripture that penance and confession, the last rites, what's called extreme unction, and confirmation, those are not sacraments. They have no authority from God. Similarly, the other two sacraments of the day, marriage and ordination, the reformer said those are not sacraments. They are God-given, they are important, but they're not means of grace. And so they swept away all of that unbiblical material that had been loaded on top of Scripture, and they said, simply, clearly, there are two sacraments for the New Testament church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They have God's authority, and therefore we have the responsibility and the privilege of observing these sacraments in the life of the church. These are precious gifts that Christ has given to us. And when we understand that, surely it brings home the fact we can't simply say, well, these don't matter very much. They're not all that important. If Christ has given them to his church, and all four Gospels describe the institution of the Lord's Supper, we have to say God has given us something that's important and precious and significant, and we want to understand it as well as we can from the Scriptures. The origin of the sacraments, not in human wisdom, not in the tradition of the church, but in God's command. But let's think secondly of the nature of the sacraments. We describe sacraments as means of grace, ways of building up the faith of the Lord's people. It's quite important that we emphasize that. The sacraments are not means of salvation. They're not means of conversion. They're a blessing to those who have faith, but they are not a way of bringing people to faith. And that is important because there is much misunderstanding, even among people who ought to know better. A sense, perhaps, for some, well, I'm baptized, I must be a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that. Others who speak of the Lord's Supper as if because you went to communion and you ate and drank, you must be a Christian. And I've heard it said sometimes of someone, well, he took his communion, as if it was a sort of achievement. As if God should be quite pleased that they came and took their communion. And yet, if their heart doesn't belong to the Lord, not only did it do them no good, it brought them greater condemnation. So these are not means of salvation. Let's clear our minds of any such thought. They're means of blessing to the Lord's people. Now, very obviously in the sacrament, there's what we call the outward element. There's the water, bread, and wine. They're visible. You can touch them. You can taste them. And they don't change in any way. In particular, the bread and the wine, the Lord's Supper, don't change. And that was a great part, of course, of the Reformation debates. The whole false doctrine of transubstantiation. The idea that you could be eating something that tasted of bread and yet it would be literally the flesh of Jesus. You could drink something that tasted like wine and yet literally it could be the blood of Jesus. And the former said that is unbiblical. Still bread, still wine. And when they're left over, they're not used. They're still just bread and wine. Outward elements don't change into something else. Of course, it's not simply the outward that matters. It's the inward. The inward blessing. The grace that's pictured in those sacraments. And we talk about the sacraments as signs. Now, we know what a sign is. A sign points you to something else. And you don't confuse the sign and the reality, do you? If you're driving along the road, you see a sign that says Antrim, for example. You don't for one second think, oh, that's Antrim up there in that pole. That'd be daft. Ludicrous. You'd be confusing the sign and the reality. The sign points away to the real thing. And that's what the sacraments do as signs. They point away from themselves, that we don't become wrapped up in the water, the bread, the wine. Our focus is on the real thing that they point to, the spiritual reality, the grace of salvation that's portrayed there in the sacrament. The sacraments are signs of inner grace. They're tokens of what God promises to his people in his grace in salvation. In baptism, we have a promise of cleansing from sin. And you see why water is appropriate. It's a picture of cleansing. Not washing your body, but washing your soul. And the Lord's Supper is a picture of being nourished as you draw strength from the Lord Jesus. And it's appropriate bread and wine that feed the body. They're pictures of spiritual nourishment for your soul. They're signs of the soul being strengthened and fed by the Lord in his grace. They're signs. They're signs of greater, deeper spiritual realities. The water of baptism speaks of washing from sin. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper speaks of the soul nourished in fellowship with God. They're pictures, they're signs of spiritual realities. But we believe they're more than just pictures. There's something deeper going on when God's people receive these sacraments. They're not just pictures. And that's all, as far as some Christians are concerned. They're just pictures. They're just reminders. But no, we believe there's something deeper. This is characteristic of a reformed understanding of the sacraments. And I believe a biblical understanding of the sacraments. They're not just pictures that help us to think about spiritual realities. But they're actually a way that God uses of conveying to his people those spiritual blessings. They're more than pictures. They're more than signs. We believe another important word we can apply to the sacraments is seals. They are seals. Now, you know what a seal is. You may not often see them nowadays, but applied to a document, to a charter, for example, they're guarantees this is authentic. The royal seal or some other significant figure puts a seal in a document. There's a guarantee. That's the real thing. And when we think of the sacraments as seals, they're a way in which God reassures us of his promises and guarantees to us the things that are pictured in the sacraments, so that when they're received by faith, we're not just receiving the water and baptism, the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. We're actually receiving God's grace. We're actually receiving blessing from the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. We can't fully explain it because it's a miracle. And it's a spiritual transaction, but it's real. It's real for the Christian. We're not just remembering what Jesus did for us in the past, but we're actually receiving blessing today. We're actually receiving grace from the Lord. The sacraments are signs, they're pictures of spiritual things, but more than that, they're seals. They bring them home to our hearts. When you eat and drink at the Lord's table, the Lord's saying, "My promises will be kept. To save you, to forgive your sins, to give you grace each day, and to bring you to glory." They're ways of nourishing our souls. They really are means of grace. More than pictures, they convey blessing. That's why they're so important. If they were just pictures, then perhaps we could say, well, take it or leave it. But there's so much more. There are ways in which God wonderfully conveys blessing to his people. We have something of that in 1 Corinthians 10:16. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ. A participation in the blood of Christ. That tells us the Lord's Supper for the Christian is more than just remembering how Jesus died for you. It's experiencing today some of the blessing of that death and resurrection. Blessing for today, not just remembering the past. That's important, of course it is. But blessing for today. Participation in the blood of Christ. The sacraments give strength to the Lord's people. They confirm the love of Jesus. They confirm the grace of God that he pours out on his children. And so always our prayer has to be that the outward elements of water, bread, wine will be matched in God's love and God's goodness. They'll be matched by the inner reality, the experience of grace, forgiveness of sins, nourishment for our souls, that the outward material will be matched by the inner spiritual. And we should always be praying that at baptisms, at the Lord's Supper, that the outward signs, the physical elements, will be matched in God's grace and goodness by blessing in the hearts of his people. That's the nature of the sacraments. They are signs and seals. They are pictures of blessing, but they also convey the blessing to our hearts. And that's why they're so precious and so important to the Lord's people. Truly means of grace. The nature of the sacraments. I need to say a word or two about the operation of the sacraments. We said it's a miracle. It is a spiritual act of God that makes our receiving these sacraments, or eating bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, for example, that somehow the Lord makes that a means of something happening in your soul, in your heart. But God does that. That's what God's grace is all about. We receive spiritual blessing as we receive those material elements. Maybe we can't explain it really, but we know it's true. We've experienced it. And it is a matter of faith as we receive the sacraments. They're in a context of faith. Do we need to think next week a little bit of how does that apply to children who are baptized and are too young to have faith? How does that fit with what I'm saying about the sacraments are means of grace and blessing in a setting of faith? But they are. Faith now, or for covenant children, perhaps faith to come as they grow up in their later years. But faith is essential to the blessing. A person who's unconverted, who is baptized, or who comes to communion, receives nothing more than just the material elements. Water, bread and wine, that's all they have. Nothing else. Doesn't change them, doesn't convert them, doesn't make them Christians. That's all they have. And indeed, they're dishonoring God by coming in that state of heart. It brings no spiritual blessing. Just receiving communion doesn't automatically do anything for you. It's not a means of conversion. It's a means of grace to those who know and love the Lord. They're not magic. Far from it. But they're wonderfully spiritual. And when we come to receive the sacraments, we're to come in the right frame of mind, to come in the attitude of faith. You see, that's why, for example, in church in Corinth, there was so much difficulty about the casual attitude the Corinthians had to the Lord's table. That's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 11. People were careless. People were coming to communion, and there was a meal first, and people were getting drunk. People were stuffing themselves with food. They were treating the Lord's table very, very carelessly. And Paul's deeply concerned about that in 1 Corinthians. As he says, let a man examine himself. You're not to come carelessly, thoughtlessly. This really matters. And actually, it matters so much that we're told in Corinth there were people who had died because they dishonored the Lord's table. Very powerful warning there in Paul's letter. That's what was happening if you were careless in your attitude to this sacrament. God took it very seriously. But when we come prepared, when we come looking to the Lord to bless us, then the water, the bread, and the wine become means of grace, channels of blessing to the Lord's people. Blessings in all kinds of different ways. Because the Lord knows what blessings we need. As you sit at communion, for example, the Lord knows what blessing you need. Are you discouraged and you need encouragement? Perhaps there, that's what you'll receive. Have you doubts about your salvation? You haven't assurance of salvation. Perhaps there you'll receive assurance as you eat and drink and remember what Jesus did for you. Perhaps you'll have a fresh awareness of how much the Lord loves you, that he was willing to die for you. You have a new experience of the wonder of salvation. There are so many ways in which God can bless. And we can't, of course, decide in advance, this is what God is going to do for me today. And when I come to this communion service, this is what God will do. He may do something completely different. He may see some deeper need in your heart that he wants to address. And that's the grace you'll receive. But the Lord knows what we need. He's a loving, perfect Father. And he gives the grace that we require. And so the sacraments are important. They're not essential to salvation. That's clear. But they're important gifts Jesus has given his church to nourish his people. And that's the working, that's the way in which the sacraments function as God blesses them to the hearts of his people. One last word as we finish that we need, I think, to underline, and that's the word and the sacraments. The word and the sacraments. Sometimes people tend to think, well, in the sacraments, in the Lord's Supper, for example, there's a kind of higher type of grace available than you get just in listening to God's word and praying and the ordinary things. There's almost a higher grade of grace that you get at communion. That isn't biblical, and that is to exalt the sacraments in an unbiblical way. We've said, you know, a lot of Christians treat the sacraments very casually. But it is possible to exalt the sacraments too much and treat them as too special, as if they're on a higher level of grace. And sometimes that's reflected in some Christian traditions where people who may have been Christians for a lifetime never feel worthy of coming to the Lord's table. And that's a feature, for example, in Highland Scotland, that fine, godly people never feel they're good enough to come to the Lord's table because it's up there. It's so on such a higher level, they never come. But no, the grace is the grace of God. The grace of the sacraments is the same grace we receive from God's word in prayer, in worship. If you like, there's only one grade of grace, God's grace. So we need to be clear on that. And the word of God conveys the same grace. And the word is different in this respect, that the word conveys salvation. The word is the means of conversion as well as the means of building us up. So the word is complete in a way the sacraments aren't. Because the sacraments need to be explained. If somebody looks on and sees water being poured on a person, they can come to all sorts of conclusions about it. They might think, for example, these people think this is making a person a Christian. The same with the Lord's Supper. Somebody looking on could think these people who are eating bread, drinking the wine, well, they think this is making them Christians. So the sacraments need to be explained. And so the Word of God is always essential. That is why in our services where the sacraments are observed, when there's a baptism, when we observe the Lord's Supper, there's always, always the preaching of God's Word. Always. From a Reformed biblical perspective, the idea of having, for example, the Lord's Supper without the preaching of God's Word, it's unthinkable. Even if it were for an individual, perhaps someone's elderly or sick in their own home, and they observe the Lord's Supper, I have done that occasionally. There always must be God's word. It might be short, but it must be there. A sacrament without the word is unthinkable. They go together. We need God's word to explain what's happening, to make it clear to people what this is about, what's going on, what they're to expect. The word always must accompany the sacrament. I believe that is a biblical pattern. It's certainly the Reformed pattern. Word and sacrament are not to be torn apart. The sacrament must always be accompanied by God's word. And it must always be in the setting of the church. Perhaps a small gathering, but the church nonetheless. You know, nowadays, there are even ideas abroad that you could sit in your own home. You could watch a service on the TV and the internet. You'd get a little bread and wine, and you could have communion there. Indeed, the latest step, maybe it doesn't surprise us, the idea that you could be in your own home and a service on the internet, and you could baptize yourself. Not seriously suggested. Pour the water on yourself, and that'll be baptism. Out of the context of the fellowship of God's people, the context of the word and of worship. That's the setting for the sacraments of the church. The word's to be proclaimed. The word is always to be central. That's why the pulpit's in the middle of the church. It's not just a handy way of people hearing the preacher. It's symbolic. The pulpit is here in the middle because the word of God must be at the center of the life of the church. It's saying something. When the pulpit's at the side, that's saying something different. The word is central. The word is the preeminent means of grace, week by week, day by day. And always when the sacraments are observed, the word proclaimed. The command to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:13, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That's the heart of ministry. The Word of God at the center, and the sacraments are a supplement, an important supplement, but a supplement nonetheless. We've always got to keep that biblical balance, the Word in the center, the sacraments in their proper place, all of them means of grace from a loving, gracious Saviour. This is His provision. We should value it. We seek to understand it and to use it in His appointed way. We'll be thinking, God willing, of baptism specifically next week. We'll go on to think of the Lord's Supper. Means of grace to nourish us, to strengthen us. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves us.